you guys, it's Christmas time. You made it. Let's just go a round of applause for that, right? You're here. You fought the rough winter nothing here on the Central Coast to make it. Did everybody get their shopping done? Yeah, way to go. If not, you know, I hear you can get something awesome at the gas station, which is really what I'm banking on, so I can get something real special for the Mish. I looked into the whole Amazon drone thing, but they're not doing that yet here in the area. But anyhow, my name is Matt, and I am so glad that you are with us today here to celebrate the real reason for the season, right? The fact that Jesus came 2,000 years ago, that God loved the world. He loved the world so much that he sent his son to live a perfect life, to die for crimes that he didn't commit, and to defeat death after 3 days by raising from the dead. The truth is, and if this is the only thing you hear today, then you'll walk out of here ahead, is that God loves you. He is totally crazy. He loves you more than we can understand. It doesn't matter how you feel about him, his love for you is absolutely perfect and totally unconditional. It doesn't matter where you're at. Some of you believe in Jesus with all your heart, and you rest in God's grace every day, and that's an important part of who you are. And some of you are here today just checking out the whole God and Jesus thing, and you're not sure what it's all about, and I'm so glad that you're here. Maybe you just showed up because you heard we have free eggnog and awesome, fantastic fruitcakes, and that's totally true. After the service, just go on over to Dave's house and all the eggnog and the fruitcakes that you want, you can have. Is that okay? I just invited everybody. We didn't work that out totally, but I got the eggnog in my car. But it's for me. You don't get it. 2,000 years ago, an angel appeared to a man named Joseph, and this is what he said. She will give birth to a son. And the she here is Mary. That's a spoiler alert, I know. Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. This is the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. This was written down. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And think about that for a second. God with us, these three words communicate so much about who God is. And so this is really what we're going to talk about and unpack today, because the thoughts you have about God are the most important thoughts you'll ever have. What you believe about God sets the trajectory for your entire life. Even if you don't believe in God or you're hostile to God, that affects the way that you live. And so we're going to unpack this. I'm going to talk about the first thing in Scripture, and Gina's going to talk about the next, and Dave's going to talk about the third. But the first thing, what does it mean that God is with us? It means that Jesus came to be our friend. Jesus came to be our friend. And I'm not saying this because it sounds good and it would look great on a Hallmark gift card, right? Can you see just Jesus and all these, you know, cats? You know, he came to be your friend. You know, it's not really my style to tell people what they want to hear. I'm more of a, this is in the Bible, so we got to talk about it. I'm sorry if it's hard, but this is really fun to talk about, and it's really true. This isn't my opinion. This isn't something that's like, let's feel good on Christmas. Jesus is our friend. In the New Testament, there's a lot of times where it talks about Jesus as our friend. I've only pulled out a couple today to look at. And the first one is this, is that Jesus' critics, his opponents, they tried to ruin Jesus' reputation by saying he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And so they tried to ruin his reputation by saying, don't follow this Jesus character. He was a teacher, and a teacher had followers. And don't follow Jesus because he's a friend of sinners. And Jesus, many times in the Gospels, he's kind of, you know, looking at him. We don't know what his face looks like, but that's the whole point, guys. I came so that the sick could be healed, I came to be a friend of sinners. If there was a gold medal that you could win in missing the point, Jesus' opponents would have won it. The second scripture that I want to point us to real quickly here is on the last night that Jesus is on earth before he goes to die on the cross. He gathers disciples together, and it's really this fantastic conversation. It begins in John 13. If you want to read about it on your own, it's really just an amazing time. But one of the things he says is this: as they're eating and as they're actually worshiping God together, he says, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from the Father, I have made known to you." You see, Jesus makes it clear, he is our friend. What friends do is they communicate clearly, and everything, what Jesus knew from God the Father, he was passing on to his disciples, to his friends. We have a friend in Christ. The last scripture that I want to point out is for me personally, it's the most shocking and amazing and convicting and gut-wrenching, and takes the whole paradigm that I have of the world and it turns it upside down, and it's just not really comfortable to think about. You know, the friend part was really comfortable to talk about, and so we got to get to some of the uncomfortable part, and it involves this guy named Judas. Right? Have you heard of Judas? He was maybe one of the most famous disciples of Jesus. He was on the inner circle. He lived and traveled with Jesus for 3 years. So just think about that for a second. 3 years, waking up, you know, every day, waking up every morning and listening to Jesus and watching how Jesus lived and experiencing miracles. Judas was also like a trusted member of the 12. He handled all the money. And ultimately, Judas was the one who betrayed Jesus, right? It was because of him. He was the key witness that allowed Jesus to be arrested and to be tortured and to be unfairly killed. And what comes to your mind when you think about Judas? Or we can make it a little bit more personal. And what comes to mind when you think about the person who's betrayed you? That's not a good place to go, right? But look at what Jesus says. Now that the betrayer had arranged this signal with them, and so Judas had it all set up with the authorities, and this was the signal. He says, "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." So Judas, going at once to Jesus, he said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. And then Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." And then the men stepped forward. They seized Jesus and arrested him. You see, Jesus didn't just have a reputation of being a friend of sinners. He didn't just look at his inner circle and say, "Hey, you're my friend." He looked his betrayer in the eye and said, "Do what you need to do, friend." He's a friend even to those of us that betray him. And our human friendships are so powerful, right? I mean, think about the friends in your life. When you're old and on your deathbed, you know, you won't surround yourself with your possessions and your plaques and your pictures of your bank account. No, I mean, of course, that would be totally silly. You would want to be with your friends because friends create meaning in our lives. And the most important friendship you can have is a friendship with Jesus. You see, people are important, but friendship with God is more important. Jesus came to be our friend so that he can make peace between us and God. This is really the core of friendship, right? Peace between two people. Friendships have their ups and downs. I don't need to tell you that. I'm sure even in your own life, you've had some friendships end because you couldn't get past a conflict or some rough stuff. And as you think about your best friends, the people closest to you, you have already been through very difficult times. None of us are perfect. You're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. We hurt other people, and we are hurt by others. Left to our own desires and our impulses, we're selfish and egotistical. And this puts a wall up between us and God. But Jesus came to be our friend, and he came to bring peace. In fact, one of the titles the Bible actually has for Jesus is Prince of Peace. And so before we jump into some more singing, just take an inventory of where you are in your heart between you and God. And do you need to see Jesus as friend? Do you need to see him as the one who brings peace between you and him? My encouragement and my prayer is that you would allow that Jesus already looks at you as his friend, but that you would allow him to be a friend to you. So let's all stand together and we're going to continue in worship.
Merry Christmas. My name is Gina Nicola, and I would like to take this time to share with you about the gift that we're all talking about today, the gift that we've all been given, that we all can receive, and that we can share with the rest of the world. I know many of you have noticed the mangers that go up at this time of year, the songs that we sing about a baby in a manger. What is it that we're celebrating? What is it that we're recognizing at this time? What does it truly mean to look at Christmas and to sing about it and to think about what it is that we're doing? What we're looking at is a gift from God that's been given to us through a virgin. Her name was Mary. She was engaged to Joseph, and she had to come to Joseph and tell him that I'm pregnant, and I am pregnant with God's child. And Joseph had to spend some time thinking about what to do, because he was a man of God and he knew that the child wasn't his. But then as he pondered and thought about leaving her and doing it respectfully, not to embarrass her, he went to sleep that night. And an angel comes to him, and the angel says to him, stay with her, make Mary your wife. And in Matthew 1:21, it says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name of Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And that's exactly what happened. When Mary and Joseph were traveling to Bethlehem on business to take care of a few things, Mary gives birth. She gives birth to the eternal Son of God. And what we see is that we, right now, celebrating Christmas, we are celebrating the fact that we have been given a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. And we read in the book of Luke that when Jesus is born, that there are shepherds in a field nearby, and an angel appears, and the glory of the Lord shines so bright, they become fearful. And the angel says to them, do not be afraid. I am bringing you good news that will be a great joy to all the people. Today, your Savior was born in the town of David. Now, some of you might be asking yourself, why do I need a Savior? Why send us that? Well, let's think about where we are as people, how hard it is, how broken that we can see the world be, the sin and the anger, the despair and the loneliness, those who we deem who are in and who are out. The world needs a Savior. And at the time that Jesus was born, this was still going on. Human beings had gotten away from God. They had created their own gods and started worshiping those. They started deeming who was in and who was out. If you were poor, if you were a widow, if you're disabled, you would be considered not worthy of God. The rulers of that time would think that you're not worth the time or the money or the energy. But see, that big gap between us and God, it was growing. And yet God the Father, the creator of all things, all people, what he wanted was for us to have a way to have a relationship with him. He wanted us, each and every one of us, to be able to come to him, to have our own personal relationship. So we can talk to him and we can pray to him and we can tell him how hard things are. And so what he did is he tried to fix it, and he did fix it by sending us his son. And many of us know the verse. In John 3:16, we see it, we've heard it. But have we really thought about it? That God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And it's not that he sent his son to condemn the world. He sent his son to save the world. We have been given the gift of a savior. He came to save us. See, Jesus is both God and man, and he is the gift of love from God the Father, the creator of the universe, to bring salvation to the world, to each and every one of us who are here today, to everyone that we can think of, to everyone who walks the face of this earth. And he didn't just be born and call it good. He grew up and he taught us in his own walk and in his talk how to live a life obedient to God. How to deal with rough situations when we get into arguments, and how he didn't get into the muck and get down into a childlike place or try to one-up someone. Instead, he taught us how to love those who are hard to love. He taught us how to have hope. And through him, we realize there is no greater love than the love of God. And so Jesus, who walked as a sinless, perfect man, who did nothing wrong, but went against the way that things were done. He didn't follow the rules of man. He was arrested. He suffered, and he was beaten on behalf of all of us. He bore the weight of the world. For all those who have walked before us, for all of us today, and for all of those to come, Jesus was hung on a cross, and he died, and his blood poured out for us. So all of our sins, past, present, and future, would be covered so we are forgiven, so we have hope. And even then, he died, but then he rose. God rose him from the dead to defeat death, because he was not just a mere man going around talking nonsense. He was God. And so God rose him from the dead, and he sits in the highest place of honor. And in Acts 5:31, it reads, Jesus is the one whom God raised to be on his right side as leader and savior. Through him, all people could change their hearts and lives and have their sins forgiven. All people can have their lives transformed. All of our hearts, our minds, our emotions, our situations can be bettered, transformed, and full of love, and put on a path that is obedient and in partnership with God. He did that for us. I want us all to understand that our Savior who came, he came and now sits at the right side of God. It is the highest place of honor. See, even the angels do not sit in front of God. They stand as they communicate with God the Father. And we will learn that every knee, all of our creation, will bow when Jesus comes back. But only Jesus sits in the honor, and he died for us. A once sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, in which there is nothing we can do. There's nothing that you can do to earn more love, to earn more grace. Jesus did it all. He was one and done. So maybe you're asking yourself, how does he become my savior? Maybe you're saying to yourself, I don't need a savior. My life's not so bad. But we all know that it is hard to live life on our own, to be our own judge and jury, to compare ourselves to others who will let us down. And what I love about Jesus is he doesn't make it complicated. He doesn't make it difficult to know him, to have him be our Lord and Savior. And in Romans 10:9, it says this, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. It's simple. And I'm praying that this time, if you haven't made that decision, if you don't know if you're really saved, it is that simple. He loves us so much. God the Father wants to walk with you, be with you, talk with you, wrestle out this life with you, because he loves you more than you'll ever know. And so it's as simple as saying, with your mouth, I believe that Jesus is Lord. And with my heart, I know for a fact that God raised him from the dead. So as we sit through this next song, as we listen to what they're going to sing over us, may we take the time to reflect and even say that Jesus is our Savior, because that's what he came to do.
There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. And he is Christ the Lord." Jesus came to be our friend. Jesus came to be our Savior. And Jesus came to be our Lord. Now, what does it mean when we say that Jesus is our Lord? We don't use that word very much anymore. In fact, when I hear that word, I think about medieval times, lords and ladies, or maybe 12 days of Christmas, 10 lords a-leaping, 9 ladies dancing. But when we think back to the New Testament times, when it was being used by Jesus and by the angels, the word Lord had a couple of different meanings attached to it. The first one was that the Lord was an owner. Like the Lord of the vineyard was the owner of the vineyard. And the second meaning that was attached to the concept of Lord was the Lord is a master of the slaves. Was the Lord. And Jesus came to be our Lord. Now, one of the things that Jesus taught about this concept of lordship is that those who followed him should have a different idea about it than the one that was present all around. Because people who have that title of master or owner or Lord tend to have a propensity of thinking that they're superior to the other people around them. They tend to have a sense of entitlement. They tend to get to the place they want to be bossy and tell other people what to do. And Jesus told his followers that that was not the way that they were to think about the concept of being a master. In fact, he said that the people around him would lord it over, the leaders would lord it over those around them. They'd have that entitlement, bossy attitude. This is what he said. He called his disciples together and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus taught that the role of the master and the role of the owner was to serve other people. And that is the example that he gave to us. The other thinking that was present and is still present today about being a master, being a boss, being a person who is in charge, is that if you want to get to the top, you have to figure out how to climb your way or claw your way to the top of the ladder. And Jesus said, no, that's not the way that a person becomes great. The way that you ascend to a position of authority and power is to descend. The way up is down. And that is exactly what Jesus showed us about his becoming Christ the Lord. Paul tells us in the book of Philippians that your attitude should be the same as the one of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Here is Jesus, the exalted one, the creator of all things, the owner of all things. He's coming to the earth. You would think that a person with that kind of authority and power would come in a processional. But instead, how does he come? He comes as a baby in an eating trough for animals. He humbled himself. You would think that a person with that kind of authority and that kind of power would come to claim his crown. But Jesus didn't do that. He came to carry a cross. When you think about it, there has no one who has ever gone from a higher place to a lower place in history. And there is no one who will ever go from a higher place to a lower place in the future. Jesus is the one that has done that. And because he has done that, because he has come from the highest place and he has gone to the lowest place, and because the way up is down, Jesus has the name that will be exalted above every name. Because Paul goes on in Philippians and he says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Gina just alluded to the verse in Romans that says, if we confess Jesus as Lord and believe on him with our hearts, we will be saved. You see, everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And what Jesus is inviting us to do today is to confess him as Lord today. Everyone will confess him when he comes in all his splendor and glory to take his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he wants us to recognize him today as a Savior and as the Lord. Why? So he can boss us around and tell us what to do? That's not the way that he does it. So that he can serve us and help us. He came to be our Savior. He came to set us free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin in our lives, to make us new, to make us different, to help us to be able to do the things that we don't have the power to do ourselves. And when we invite him to come into our life and to be our Savior and our Lord, he empowers us to be who we've always wanted to be, but have never had the power to be ourselves. If you hear nothing else this afternoon, it's that Jesus came for you to change your life, to transform your life, to make you new. And if you've never invited him to come into your life, it's very simple. You just say, Jesus, I believe that you are who you say you are. You are my Savior and you are my Lord. Come into my life. Change me to be the person you want me to be. I confess that you are my Lord. And he will do that. Jesus had a first coming. But Jesus is going to have a second coming. He's going to come back. And this time he's not coming back as a baby. This time he's coming back to receive the authority and the power and the glory that is rightfully his. The Apostle John had a vision of this coming. In the book of Revelation, he said, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has the name written on him that no one knows but he himself. And he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Handel said it this way, the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So this afternoon we've looked at why Jesus came. The angels announced, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Jesus came to be our friend and to bring us peace. The angels announced, today in the city of David a Savior has been born. Jesus came to be our Savior. And the angels said, today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. He came to be our Lord.